1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, just two verses we'll look at this evening. We begin to look at a revisited topic that is a theme throughout 1 John concerning love. We've been singing about love by design tonight. In fact, this morning's message dovetailed rather well with the topic on love, and what I mean by that is the harmony that we've been speaking about. So this evening, we look at the topic of love. I've titled our message, the study this evening, it's on the bulletin, He Loves Me. He loves me. I'd like you to picture with me maybe a familiar image in your head. Maybe you've read about this in a book. Maybe you've watched this in a movie. Maybe you have been the person in what I'm about to try and paint a picture of, okay? Picture the hopeless scene of a young lady in a field holding a flower in her hand. And she reaches out and she plucks a petal and says, He loves me. Plucks the next one. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I see some smiles. You know about this, right? He loves me. He loves me not. I watched my sister do it 100 times when I was a child, all right? And all the other girls at church and wherever else, you know, and they're playing around and doing this sort of thing. I mean, I never did such a thing. She loves me. She loves me not, you know, for my Sunday school teacher or whoever, right? I don't know. Picture that hopeless scene of wondering whether or not the object of your eye and love loves you back. And the reality of that scene is that you don't ultimately know. It's a whimsical guess and a fleeting hope. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. In complete contrast to the hopeless and uncertain scene that I've just described to you, Christians, our Heavenly Father has given you and me a beautiful love letter, His Word, that proclaims and guarantees His absolute certain love for you and for me. Amen? Amen. This is the declaration of God's love for us through His Word. There is no turning the pages. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. There is no fear of whether or not God's love will disappoint us, whether it will last, whether it will continue. Look at the text with me, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And then we'll open with prayer. 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8 said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your guarantee of your love for us. Lord, thank you that this is a promise that we can, we use the phrase, take to the bank. This is a guarantee that there is no fleeting hope of whether or not you love us or not. Yes, there are times in life, there may be some here this evening that feel as though, I am not certain that you love me, Lord. And oh Lord, we are thankful, so thankful, for the precious scriptures you have given us, for your son Jesus, more importantly, that you demonstrated your love towards us. The Bible says that you have commended your love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, your son Christ died for us. Lord, it is my hope, it is my prayer this evening that each one will leave here with an increased knowledge, maybe an increased understanding of your love for us. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. The message of love is being repeated in 1 John 4. And I know it's been some time since we have been in our study in 1 John together. And so it might seem a little distant to think back of the topics and the themes throughout 1 John, but let me just remind you that one of the major themes that's threaded through the tapestry of 1 John, where it goes above the surface and below the surface, and above the surface it keeps coming back up, is the beautiful, wonderful topic of love. Here's what we see in 1 John again, this topic of love. And so as the Holy Spirit led the apostle to write, he knew, certainly, no, God knows all things, he knew that repetition and reinforcement are two strategies that best help us as human beings learn and remember things. Repetition and being reinforced, items being reinforced, being spoken of again. And these strategies help lead to the students, the good students, carrying them out, changing, having them affect and impact us. So again, we see this topic brought up again, but now, newer than we have seen so far in 1 John, the topic of love goes even deeper, and it expands even wider and gives us an even more in-depth, rich understanding of what love is. So I say again, the topic in these two verses, as well as actually the next several verses we'll look at in our Sunday evening studies going forward for a little bit, is the topic of the essence of love. The very essence of love. What is love? Where does love come from? What does love look like? And so on and so forth. Imagine how many problems would be solved if each and every church member loved the other members as is commanded in these two verses. Oh, there we go. Everything's solved. We can pack it up and go home. If we just love our spouse, love our children, love our parents, love our neighbor, love one another as is commanded in this text, can you imagine the absolving of problems and conflicts and situations? In typical style, the topic of love is brought up to the surface again in the writing. And it's not simply a repeat of the previous considerations. Again, there's depths and more profound reasons given this time on why the believer should love. Love is, again, carefully woven with the truth concerning belief and obedience. Those truths go hand in glove with what's being spoken of here. And this evening's text deals with the essence of love. So I pray that through our study tonight, each of you will grow in understanding, will grow in appreciation of God's matchless love for you. Firstly, we see in verse 7, number 1, love's exhortation. Love's exhortation. John shows us this, and through the inspired word, we can see and come to understand love's exhortation. What is love's call? What is the command that we are to do? And here it is in verse 7. Counting both, you might find this interesting, counting both verb forms and noun forms of the word love, it occurs some 46 times in 1 John alone. Do you think that might be a little bit of the theme of 1 John? Some 46 times in 1 John alone. And John uses the word, do you notice that word here? I'm reading from the King James this evening. And verse 7 begins with beloved. Beloved. The word beloved is what John uses to address his readers, and this isn't new in his epistle or when he speaks to those he's writing to. And as he prepares to tell them that they should love one another, he wants to give a gentle reminder that what he is about to tell them to do is also that he loves them. What he's sharing is in love. It is in love of what he shares here from God. And not only does God love them, but so does the apostle. And this is all communicated when he addresses them kindly in a lovingly fatherly tone, beloved. Beloved. Isn't that the case when somebody's going to share news with you, right? And when somebody comes to speak with you. Do you know the tone I'm speaking of? Think it's somebody loved and close to you, somebody that you hold and esteem great respect in, and to begin with, well, beloved might be a little strange in today's vernacular, but maybe something like friend, loved one, whatever the term might be, and begin speaking instead of just barking out that command or barking out that order. It comes with a careful, loving address. And so here John does that, and as he prepares to tell them these things, he reminds them gently, he loves them. And so in love's exhortation in verse 7, we see the message of love. What is the message of love? Let us love one another. Let us love one another. So these words form a command, an imperative. It's important when we study God's word to understand what a command and an imperative is. It's not a suggestion for just having a better life if we just can get along and love one another. There are probably plenty songs written throughout the 60s and 70s that would give the very same message. But the love that's being spoken of here is being spoken of, firstly, it's an important love, I'll unpack that in a moment, but if this is a command, is it imperative? This is what you do as a child of God. You love one another. You are identified by your love for others. So loving brothers and sisters in Christ is not an option. John reminds us that loving one another is a obligation. It's an obligation to love one another as believers. We see this in understanding the present tense in which John is using in the text that he's writing here. And that indicates that this is to be a continuous practice for the believer, more than just an occasional expression of love. This isn't a check the box, I do this once a week, once a day, once a year. Once a year, we tell our pastor we love him. How ironic tonight, pastor's appreciation. That's awkward. But if, you know, talking about loving one another, by the way, I do have to say, I do have to say, it is a joy to pastor a church that it doesn't take just once a year to be reminded that you're loved by the congregation. And I mean that from my heart. And I appreciate the love that this congregation shows. And I'm sure Pastor Chris would echo that and might have time to share that more himself later. We'll see. But back to the topic of love, before I go down another awkward illustration road. Loving one another is to be the way of life for a Christian. Do you understand that? This is what John is saying. This is what we do. I have a pastor friend, when we're talking, we have conversations, we're making decisions together, serve on a council together. And oftentimes, his answer begins with, this is what we do as Christians. There's no question about it. This is just what we do as Christians, when it's something that's to be applied that's biblical in practice. And I appreciate that. There's no question on whether or not we should do or not do this. If it's something that's expected of us, it's an imperative, it's to continue, then we just do it. This is what's expected of us. And in this case, John says, we love one another. We love one another. Pastor Chris noted earlier in the service, even when we're not very lovable, you know, and as the moment he said that, what popped into my head is, boy, that's a lot of time for me. that's I'm mostly unlovable. Sometimes I feel that way, and maybe I should work on that more. No amen from the wife. We're doing okay. Wow. You know, when Jesus asked which was the greatest of the commandments, do you remember that? Jesus was challenged by his critics. And he said, he asked Jesus, they said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And his critics hoped to entangle him in some sort of theological debate. And the scholars had counted the various commandments of the law, and they had found some 613 distinct commands. So hoping to catch Jesus, of all things, denying he was the Messiah, hoping to catch him in this debate, they debated which was the greatest. But Christ summarized the law into two commandments. Do you remember? It's found in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. I'll summarize them for you. Our Lord summarized the greatest commandments, and it was to love God and love your neighbor. To love God and to love your neighbor. That, by the way, covers everyone and everything. as far as objects of love. Firstly, to love God and to fear Him, right? And then to love our neighbor, and that word there used can be used interchangeably to cover every other human being on planet Earth, to show love to them, including our enemies, including those closest to us. This was the summary of the law and the prophets. For when we love God as we should, think about it. When we love God as we should, as God commands us to, we will not violate any of the laws which pertain to our relationship with God. That's in a perfect world. That's ultimately unattainable. That's what the law exposes and shows us. But when we love God perfectly as we ought, then it answers all the other questions of all the other commandments. This is what Jesus was summarizing. And when we love our neighbors as ourselves, we will not violate any of the commandments pertaining to the brethren, the horizontal interaction and relationships. When we love as we ought to. And so you see the paramount importance that John gives here as he's writing to believers. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. And again, the tense is to continue, not to pick or choose or once in a while or I've filled the quota, but it is a continual love for one another. And since all moral laws pertain either to God or to our neighbor, love becomes the fulfillment of the law. Consider that. So in this critiquing and challenging of Jesus by the leaders at that time, he was pointing to love fulfills them all. Loving the way God calls us to love fulfills those. So we see in love's exhortation in verse 7, the message of love, but we also see in verse 7, the meaning of love. We've studied this several times before, and let me just remind you the importance of what love in particular that we're speaking of in verse 7. Since so much emphasis is placed on love, it is certainly wise to understand and to discern what the word means as it's used here, okay? So, confusingly, do you remember, we talked about this when we studied 1 Corinthians 13, so let me remind you, the word love in English means, we could be here all night, right? It means who knows what, a bunch of things. It depends. In the postmodern narcissistic world we live in, it means whatever you think it means, right? According to today's societal incorrect way of understanding the word love. And so it becomes a little bit difficult for us as 21st century Christians to read the scriptures and just blast right over it and say, let us love one another. Oh, okay, I think I've got an idea of what it means to love somebody. I've heard many songs, I've read many books, I've seen actions and feelings, and I've felt this way, and so on and so forth. I know what it means. No, we need to look a little closer. You see, in the Greek language, it was not near as confusing for John's readers to understand the particular love that was being spoken of here. Because in the Greek language, there were, it's mutually agreed, mostly agreed, that there were three primary uses of the meanings of the word love in the Greek language. Okay? There weren't a bunch of various types of words that were used for love other than three. And so it eliminated the confusion that we're here. Here are the three. Let me remind you. For instance, the word eros. Eros in the Greek. You're familiar with that type of a sound in that word. It's the word in the Greek from which we get the word today, erotic. When something is erotic, or the word that we get that from, eros. And that's the kind of love that we associate with sexual attraction or physical attraction towards another. That's eros love. That's not the type of love that John is using here. In fact, that type of love is not used at all in the New Testament. And that's the love that has been rightly described this way. That's the love that takes. Eros love or eros love. That's the love that takes. Okay. And then there was phileo love. Phileo love. In the Greek, we are familiar with that word in today's English vernacular of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? It comes from the Greek word phileo. And that's the love of friendship. That's a friendly, familiar love. That's the love that gives and takes. Phileo love. It gives and it takes. Eros love. It just takes. And then we come to this other love, and that is the agape love. And you guessed it and you knew, but this is the love that is spoken of in verse 7 that John is using here. That's a love that is different than the others by far. That's the kind of love that delights in giving unconditionally. That's the kind of love that gives sacrificially. That's the love that instead of giving and taking, that's the kind of love that only gives. Agape love. Unconditional love. Agape, from the word agapeo, to love, never means an emotional or romantic love like eros love. It's not a tingling sensation. No, agape love is not sentimentalism. Agape love it never means a friendly or cordial hospitality sort of love. That is not what agape love means. Agape love is a love of the will. It is an intentional love. It is a thoughtful love. It involves deliberate decision of the mind. It is not an emotional feeling love. It is spontaneous and it is always self-sacrificing. Agape love. This love is not dependent on the merit of the person that is loved. This love is unconditionally sacrificial. And it is typified in the Son of God coming to earth and giving his life for the lost, for sinners like you and me. This is the agape love that John is speaking of. This is a high caliber love. This is a high level, top shelf sort of a love. And this is what John is calling us to. Verse 7, beloved, let us agape one another. Let us love one another sacrificially, unconditionally. This is the kind of love that continues when someone is unlovable. I would assert, probably by experience or opinion only, that mothers know agape love better than many others. Loving, giving, sacrificially, day in, day out, giving, giving, giving. How many mothers, like my wife, have been asked by a child at the table, can I have some of that? You know, they've finished their plate. That looks really good. Can I have some of that? Certainly. And they give some of their own food to them, right? I have a certain son in my household that practices that often. And his mother sacrificially shows him love. And he loves that. Do you know what I mean, though, folks? Practicing that sacrificial, giving, agape, unconditional love that's not based on the merit of the one loved. This is the very love that John is speaking of here. This love is not dependent on merit of the person loved. And so to summarize it, as someone else has once said so well, eros love is all take. Phileo love is give and take. And agape love is all give. And that is the love, folks, that you see in the Bible before you tonight in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, agape love. This word agape is the word used in the epistle of 1 John. As we study God's love and how he demonstrated it toward us, we will see, as we continue in this series, we will continue to see that it is all give, this kind of love. We did not earn and we do not deserve God's love. Yet he loves us anyway, doesn't he? He does. God's word tells us he does. And we take God's word as his truth to us. He inarguably loves us. And he expects us to have the same self-sacrificing love for one another as we see in our text here. That's number one. Number two is that we see love's explanation. So if we continue in verse 7, notice in the scripture, if we continue in verse 7 and then into 8, we see love's explanation. Love is explained a little bit more for us here. In verses 7 and 8, I'll start from the beginning again. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In verses 7 and 8, John explains why we should love one another and reveals how we can have this kind of love that it is being explained and is being typified in Jesus Christ. It is not something that man can develop in and of himself. This love, church, is a love that is from God, that is God. And so we see the Father's provision of it in the text. For love is of God. This love is of God. So the love which a believer is to have for others finds its source in God the Father. Not in someone's response or action. It's not giving. It's not taking. It finds its source, its essence in God himself. Now maybe you, like some others, doubt that you can find it in yourself to love someone again. Maybe you doubt it in yourself that you can never come to show this kind of love to fill in the blank, don't say anything out loud, whomever it might be that is most difficult, whether it's clear or close or distant from you. If that's the cry of your heart this evening, if you were to be able to honestly say that that is my mind, that is my heart, that I don't know if I can find it in myself to love as I ought, I would say that you are absolutely correct. You are absolutely correct. Because this love comes from God. This love is provided by God. This love is a divine love. It is a love that is outside of ourselves. It is from God. Maybe you've been hurt so badly, you believe you can never find it within yourself to love. And you would be correct at that, because this love, like I said, it has a divine origin. This is what John is saying. For love is of God, this agape love. Be encouraged, dear Christian. God does not ask us to do what he does not also enable us to do. Isn't that wonderful? How many times have you been asked by an employer or somebody leading you around, I'd like you to do such and such. You're like, that's beyond me. I have no ability to do that. Well, tough beans, figure it out, right? You know, our God, without being unduly silly, does not say, tough beans, figure it out. Our God says, love like I loved you, and you can because I've saved you. This is what God calls us to do. We see this love's explanation. In love's explanation, we see in verses 7 and 8, the Father's provision. But we also see the family's trait. How many of you could probably identify, just think of it for a moment, how you bear the traits of your family? You know, the different things that are characteristic of your families. I think of my dad. I was trying to think of what kind of things has my dad passed on to me that I recognize. And I tend to recognize all the negative things that he passed on to me. And I go, aha, that's it. He's passed on and I bear the traits of negativity in my household, right? Isn't that a horrible reality? The pessimism, being pessimistic, that's one of the traits in a negative way. I've also appreciated how amongst the four brothers and my sister in my household, I've appreciated the family trait of a hard work ethic, of continuing when it's tough, not quitting, not throwing in the towel, but continuing on. I've appreciated that. The family trait that's been passed on. I appreciated the object of love within my family for Fords. for Fords. You know, the vehicle, a Ford. Oftentimes people say, oh, you're a Ford guy. And I say, well, I drive what I can afford, right? Yeah, some of you get that too. I share an affinity, an appreciation for an early 70s Ford F-250 four-wheel drive pickup. That was passed on to me from my father. It's a family trait by a stretch, an object of a similar object of love. Dear Christian, as children of the family of God, we, John says, carry the traits of God's family when we love as God loves, as He has loved us. We are recognized, we are characterized by the family traits of God's family. And so a second reason for loving one another is that, the text says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you love as God loves, then you are a child of God and you know Him. This is what John is saying. So this may seem more of an explanation than a reason for love. But you know what? Actually, it's both. It really is an explanation and it is a reason. So firstly, since we are born of God, we possess the characteristics of our heavenly family tree, our heavenly Father. And because love finds its source in God, and because we have the divine genes of our Father, the divine genes of love in us, we are able to love as God loves. What once seemed completely unattainable is now enabled through us because He loves us. Secondly, furthermore, since He is our Heavenly Father, we have His example to help mold our lives to be more like Him, more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You might note this down. In the family of God, it is a family trait to love others in the family. Did you catch that? In the family of God, it is a family trait to love others in the family. This is what John is telling us. He's exhorting us in. He's showing us love's exhortation. He's showing us love's explanation. And this is how he's explaining it. This is what love is. This is where love comes from. And this is how love works. Now, on the other hand, the opposite is true. On the negative side, he that loveth not does not know God. He or she that does not love as God loves the brethren does not have God in him or her. Again, the present tense for love or loving, King James loveth, is used, speaking of the continual or the habitual, repeating, never stopping love. The one who does not love has never known God, John says. So the tense of knowing, both in loving and in knowing, indicates the person has never, ever once gotten to know God before. That's what he's saying here. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He that does not continue to love never once knew God in the first place. They are unsaved. They do not reflect the family trait because they never were part of the family in the first place. They were never born again. And so we've seen love's exhortation. We've seen love's explanation. And we'll end very quickly with love's essence. Verse 8 says, he that loveth not God. But the focus is the last three words. Oh, we've heard this a lot, haven't we? And oh, we need to understand. God is love. God is love. These profound words speak of the very essence of God. Thirdly and lastly, love's essence in verse 8. God is love. And these words reveal God's very true nature. Two other phrases parallel this in chapter 1 and verse 5, where John says God is light. And then also chapter 4 and verse 24, where John says God is spirit. And these phrases in no way, by any means, contradict themselves, but rather complement one another. God as spirit has no physical body. We understand this from Scripture. Yet his is a moral being characterized by light, or to say holiness, and John says here, love. God is not sentimental. He is not a doting grandfather who gives in to wishes and demands of his grandchildren. His love is a holy love. His love is a pure love. His love is a righteous love. He never acts contrary to his own righteous nature. He never violates his holy character. He never gives in to where he does something outside of his character. You know, like a father gives in to a 4-year-old brown-eyed daughter when mommy says no, but she asks daddy, and he says, okay, sweetheart. Because our God's love is pure, it is holy, and he does what is right all of the time. He is righteous, he is light, he is love. And so it is very important we understand this. Many people, why is Pastor punctuating this point so strongly? Because it is very important we understand this. Many people emphasize the love of God to the exclusion of his holiness. And people that do this argue that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. A loving God would never let anything bad happen to anybody. A loving God would defer or deny his judgment on sin out of love for those who have sinned. And in effect, those type of arguments that are emotionally charged and unbiblically informed, in effect, they say that God does not hold man morally accountable for his actions, which is the only holy, righteous, and loving thing for Almighty God to do. For these reasons, it is very necessary that we present both the love of our God and the holiness of our God. Verse 7 declares, love is of God, speaking of the source of love. And so to say God is love goes beyond that truth because it describes the essential nature of God. It is more than saying God just loves. Okay, listen to this. It's more than just saying God loves somebody. That would be an action, right? This passage is going beyond that, folks. It's going deeper than that. It's rich theology here. So to say that God is love goes beyond that truth because it describes the essential nature and being of God. It is more than saying God just loves because that describes an activity of God. And what's true about an activity? It can start or stop at any time. But God's love is the very essence of love. And the activities of God, because they can start and stop, it's not that God loves, which he does, it is that God is love. He is love. That is who loves me. That is who loves you. The God that is love. He can never stop loving or be divorced from love in any way. Love is essential to Almighty God's being. And sinners like you and me are the object of that continuing love. Just think of it. You and I are the object of this perfect, divine love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've just revisited the reality of your marvelous, matchless, unconditional, holy, righteous, never-ending love. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us. Your word, your son, we thank you for these things. Heavenly Father, please help us to emulate your love, to demonstrate your love to others. For as we do, John's epistle says we are known as yours. In Jesus' name, amen.